That was a hard sermon I preached this morning. Driven off half the crowd. Sent them all the way to Ohio. I think Sid did a better job of holding the crowd last Sunday than I did today. We had a wonderful group of people visiting with us, and we know where everyone is, at least most everyone. We know where they are, and that gives us a sense of comfort. And what they're doing is worshiping God tonight, just like we are. And may the Lord bless them, each one, bring them home safely. And may these young people that are up there with other young people find it a happy and delightful occasion to be young and to enjoy their youth and to learn something about God and about how to live for Him and be moved in that direction. That'll be grand. I have been recently thinking about all the really happy things that I observe about individual saints in this congregation, cases of evident spiritual growth. And there is nothing that pleases and gratifies and warms the heart of a teacher of the Word of God more than to see people trying so hard to do better and to grow and to be more like the Lord. And I want to tell you that I have occasion to witness that frequently. And if I'm occasionally dismayed, it's not the pattern of things. And even when I am dismayed, I live in hope of better things. And so I'm grateful to you, grateful that you have a concerned heart and that you want to do right. And we're delighted that we have several visiting with us tonight. And especially there's a fellow right up here on the second seat. It's a joy to see. Good to see you, Tim. And more to talk about being a child of God and what that signifies. You're a child in your own family. That's how we get in this world. You can't come any other path. And there are privileges that come with being a member of the family of which you are a part. You have some special opportunities that come to you simply because of that relationship. My own children have a special relationship with me that is unique. I love young people. All young people that I have any occasion to be around, I have a special feeling about them. And sometimes the distance is difficult for them to bridge because they see me as this old man who's living back in the dark ages. And he's bringing all these ideas clear out of from who knows where. And you just can't tell about him. But I have this memory of my own youth. And I know what it was like. And I know some of the mistakes I made. And I feel keenly the mistakes that these young people are making. And I feel them humbly as well. But when my children come to me, they come to me with a special and unique relationship to me. And they can make requests of me that if anybody else did it, they would be thought untoward. They can approach me at times that if anybody else might approach me, that might be considered presumptuous too. But my children can come. In the midst of the busiest day, when I'm under pressure from countless things, at the most awkward moment, they can come and knock on my door or approach me and say, "I want to talk to you, Dad." And I'm listening. They have that right. You don't always answer the request, but they've got the right to make it in a special way. And then, of course, they wear the family name. It's theirs the moment they're born. It's theirs by right as your children. And so, also, they're your heirs. They're your heirs. Whatever you leave of this world's goods, it's going to be theirs. If there's anything left, it will fall to them. It belongs to them as a consequence of the fact that they are your children. But the thing that sometimes we forget is that not only do children have privileges that are wonderful and special because of this intimate relationship in the human family, but they're also responsibilities. Many times we'd like to emphasize the privileges, and forget about the responsibilities. And I suppose that's not unique to this particular aspect of life. It's true about others. First responsibility, expectation, really, is that they be like their parents. The one thing that's an absolutely assured fact almost is, unless there's some sort of skip in the hereditary pattern, is you're going to look like your parents. And people will look at you and say, well, you know, I know whose child you are. It's pretty evident. And that's going to happen to you. For good or for ill, you're going to look like your parents. And not only in appearance, sound of your, timbre of your voice. I can tell when my brother's on the phone. I know exactly. You know, they sound like me. And they have a special quality in the voice. And I hear myself speaking when they speak, even to curious little ways of pronouncing certain words. And the reason for that is, you know, we grew up together under the same the tutelage of the same parent, and she has given us certain qualities of our speech, and then heredity added to that, and so we are similar. And then in character, it's expectation of parents that their children be like them in character. That's the dream of parents, is that their children will grow up to be strong and resolute and good. And sometimes we'll say when they go out from us to some distant place or they're going to be on their own, we say, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're a member of this family, and certain qualities have been upheld and certain character traits have been held special by this family, and you remember who you are when you go out there so that you don't bring dishonor to the family name. And the family name is at stake every time a child behaves in a certain way, no matter whether they want to be that way or not. People say, you know, the parents must not be very good parents when they see the children behave in a certain way. When the Bible uses the expression, as it often does, the children of God, you know, we've said that so often, it's lost its significance sometimes to us. Children of God, can you imagine that? Children of deity. That says the same thing with regard to our relationship with God as our relationship to our own parents suggests, with regard to two things, privileges and responsibilities. And we won't talk about that some tonight. Again, I'm borrowing a good sermon from somebody else. Did you hear that? Romans chapter 8. You remember those words beginning in verse 14? This is a tremendous chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Read, children of God. I believe it does say in the original text here, sons. But the implication is children of God. Children of God. For you received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word which is an intimate expression of a child toward his father. It's a special, endearing kind of term. It suggests the intimacy and the closeness of the relationship. And what we read there in verse 15 is, because we're the children of God, we have the right to address Him. We have the right to pray to Him. That's a privilege. Did you think it was a burden? Well, we have to pray now. The people who feel that prayer is a burden are the people who have never recognized how desperately they need their Father. The Christians who do not see that this is a privilege, not some sort of onerous burden. We've got to go through it again. It's a regular ritual. We've got to pray. What insensitivity. Would you have that feeling about your earthly father? Well, we've got to go see the old man again. Got to make our appearance there, do our duty. If the relationship has been anything what it ought to be, and you've grown to any maturity of years, it's a privilege to speak to your father. And to be with your Father. And to hear what He has to say. And to join together with Him in doing something that you cherish. If you had never had that kind of relationship,
you would understand that more. I never had that kind of relationship. And for me, that possibility is absolutely, obsessively delightful. And I have found it, I think, and I think rightly so, I have found the relationship that I didn't have in the physical family, in the spiritual world. Because I have many spiritual fathers. And I am grateful to them because of what they have meant to me. So, right to pray to the Father. In the next verses, 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's remarkable. That is remarkable. That is to say, we're going to inherit our Father's wealth, and our Father is the ruler of the universe. Now, I don't know all that involves, but I got some concept of it. I don't think he's talking about $1 billion. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. And we're going to get to spend all that money. I'm not sure that that's what Jesus Christ was about. I'm not sure that his revelation of the Father indicates that's what our Father's about. But what it says is that all that he has is ours. That the fullness of his power, that the fullness of his wisdom and counsel are ours to use to bless us. And he would pour that all upon us. We are heirs of God. I think particularly of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul is talking about what is really precious here, he has spoken about the foolishness of becoming so inured to men and to their wisdom that one would think that that's where the real treasure is. And without that, we'd be impoverished. He says in verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He that takes the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are vain. Wherefore let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You belong to God, and whatever belongs to him belongs to you. The world belongs to you as a child of God. It is being operated by your Father. It's being directed by your Father. It's being sustained by your Father to bless you. What do you think a father would do for his children? If someone has all power, if someone can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, and he loves his children, what do you suppose he would do for them? Would there be anything that he would withhold if he needed it? It's all ours. And then, of course, there's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. You remember those words that speak about that heavenly hope when we were in Ontario and going around a mall parking lot. Glenn Waldridge ran across three members of the Watchtower Society who were very willing to engage him in a discussion. They wanted to get a Bible study with him, and he was trying to get a Bible study with them. But they wanted to understand that it's going to be a Bible study with them so that they could teach him the truth. And he was wanting to get a Bible study with them so he could share what he was convicted of. And I came up about that moment, and things were going in a nice way, because if you're dealing with Glenn Waldridge, everything's going to be nice, because that's the sort of fellow he is. He's gentleman to the core. And I pretty well saw the situation, and I just faced the situation like this. I said, "Here's this tract. Will you take it?" I mean, it could have been infected with a bubonic plague. No, I'm not going to touch that. I said, "You can't take it, can you? You're ordered by the society not to take it, aren't you?" "Oh, no, it's just a personal matter." I said, "Why is it then that no member of the organization has ever been willing to take a single piece of literature from my hand? Never once. And yet you are handing it out to all and saying, 'Please receive this.'" She said, "Where do you get the idea that the little tract we were handing out, do you want to go to heaven? Where do you ever get the idea that
that there was a reward in heaven, I said. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And so, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." She didn't have anything further to say. I thought maybe she'd want to discuss the thing further, but I said, that's the thing. We have a hope reserved in heaven. I said, that's what I believe. And so here we are heirs not only of everything that exists in created reality. They belong to us by virtue of God using them to benefit his children. And then there's that reward in heaven above. I think that's significant. That's a privilege of being a Christian. This blessed and living hope. Now to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 is a chapter 2 that speaks very powerfully and triumphantly of what God does for his people and what his dream for his people is. In fact, Paul couches it in the language of a prayer beginning with verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father." And if you'll notice, he says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." The family name. We wear his name. And immediately when you come into the family and you wear the family name, you have brothers and sisters. That's a privilege. Children who have no brothers and sisters miss something. Not always the fault of anybody. It's just the way it is. But in the family of God, we immediately have brothers and sisters as a consequence of becoming Christians. And I think, without a doubt, that I have met within that family some of the grandest people on God's earth. Now, I admit there have been a few old soreheads. Every now and then, Christian people, godly people, can get themselves all bent out of shape in a strange direction. And they can get ornery. I mean, all of us can get ornery every now and then. Let us be candid about it. But by and large, Christians, because of who they are and why they're where they are and the thing they've committed themselves to, are wonderful people who want to do right, who can be easily entreated when they have been wrong, and who can be easily entreated when they have been wronged. And they'll talk to you about that, and they're concerned to talk to you about that, and they're not stubborn and proud and haughty and resistant to any correction. So, when I read what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, 46 and following, when these fellows came in the middle of a conversation he was having, said, "Your mother and your brothers are looking for you." He said, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And he said, "Everybody that does the will of my Father, the same is my mother, my father, my brother, my sister." This family is a family that's based upon the fact that we all love him, and that we all have committed ourselves to the same purpose. And we already have that in common before we ever have the first conversation. It's a little like the illustration that was used in a setting that I've forgotten now, of a man who comes to your door and knocks, and you open the door, and he doesn't look like anybody you ever saw before, and he's rather disreputable in his appearance, and he's a strange-looking individual. And then he says to you as you're looking at him, "I am your brother." And the miles and the differences will suddenly melt away because there's a special relationship here. And we begin to pay attention as we would not have paid attention otherwise. And so we have this relationship with thousands of people. And so we went up to Ontario. I don't think any of us had ever set eyes. Well, that's not true. I had not. Steve had been here. But we hadn't set eyes on most of those people. Only Steve, who came down here in his jig wire, as he says. His father's automobile that impressed so many people. And immediately, there is a tie. Even with the babes that are there. Immediately, there is a tie. We have something in common that is profound. We know what we mean.
about life. We know what our aims are. We know that immediately. So we have brothers and sisters all over the world. And I love the statement in the 19th chapter of Matthew where the Apostle Peter is asking the question, now, Lord, you know, we've given up everything. What are we going to have out of all this? I'm not sure that his motive was as pure as it should have been. But the Lord's response is rich. Verse 29. And everyone that has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Now, in another version of this very text, the Lord says, receive mothers and fathers and houses and lands and eternal life. In other words, every brother I've got, whatever he has is mine if I need it. And whatever I have is his if he needs it. Now that's the bottom line about being a member of the family of God. This is not a social club that just enables us to come in every now and then and sort of see each other and enjoy the privileges that are ours in some selfish way. But this is the privilege of having somebody, a lot of somebodies, who would treat us as mothers and fathers, who would treat us as brothers and sisters. Brother Gardner Hall was one of the fathers that I had. That's Sewell's father. He was the humblest of men. But I think he recognized in me a young man who needed some encouragement. And he was right. I didn't have the kind of self-confidence. I don't mean this in the wrong way. But I was hesitant about my own ability to do what I needed to do. And he just took the time to, in a very kind way, to encourage me. And I have never forgotten that. He was such a good and humble man. And he took a young man who needed some fatherly encouragement and gave it. But that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. And so here I am today, and I'm the fatherly individual, grandfatherly, in fact. And I feel the responsibility to be a father and a grandfather to people that need me in some way. And not just as some brethren think of it, well, he wants to preach a sermon. If that's what's needed. But that's not always the needed thing. Sometimes just an ear to listen. Sometimes a word of encouragement and appreciation. Sometimes just being around and having a concern and knowing the value of an individual and expressing a sense of that value. That's important. A lot of words are spoken. We think they just fall on the ground. They do not. I am asked every now and then, do you remember what you said on a certain occasion? And I say, I don't remember it at all. Well, they said, I remember. It saved my life. We had a child. Down syndrome child. It was a very critical time in our lives. Somebody gave us a copy of your tapes on Ecclesiastes. And I listened to them over and over again. And it helped me. Well, you don't know the good that's coming because of what you say to people, because of what you speak into the air. So for that reason, be sure they are words of grace. Be sure they are words that come out of the truth of God. Be sure they are words that rise out of goodness and righteousness and mercy. Be sure they are the words of the counsel of the Almighty. And you have no idea how you will influence somebody. We have that privilege. That's the family we're in. Because we're committed to God, we're committed to each other. And I want to tell you something. I am committed to you. Being here, being a member of this congregation means I am committed to you in a special way. I'm committed to all Christians. That's the part of what being a Christian is about. But I'm committed to you. Brothers and sisters all over the world. Czech Republic, Bratislava, Slovakia, Russia, Canada, Mexico, Chile, Argentina, Venezuela, Germany, England, France, Wherever you want to go.
You're going to meet some people. They're your brothers and sisters. Because they wear the name of your Father. From whom every family, both in heaven and on earth, is named. Now, let's get to something else that maybe we won't see the same way, but we ought to. Hebrews chapter 12. Another privilege of being children. Privilege it is. You remember this section? Somebody says, now you got the wrong chapter. This is about suffering.
Oh, I didn't get the wrong chapter. It starts out with Christ as the model,
who is the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So suffering is the key here, the suffering of Christ. And then he says, you need to think about him when you consider your own suffering. Consider him that has endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you do not wax weary, fainting in your souls. You have not yet resisted the blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoned with you as with sons. My son, do not regard lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him, for whom the Lord loves. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. One of the privileges of being a child is the privilege of chastening. Somebody says, you mean that all those lickings I took was a privilege? Yes. You'll see that later. Maybe it's hard to see it that way at the time. But later you'll see that those were the deeds of someone who cared about you, who was not willing to let you run wild in the world, who would not turn you over to fate and let you do whatever your mind thought to do, but who was concerned for the end of things, who wanted you to grow up strong and tall, of character godly, and with integrity and with honesty in your life. Chastening of the Lord, that's a privilege. What does it say? He loves us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You think you'd chasten your children if you didn't care anything about it? I tell you what you'd do if you didn't care anything about it. Let them do whatever the good will please. I don't have time to bother with them. They're a problem. Burden. You can't tell what they're going to do next. I wish you'd never had it. They're just an aching disappointment to me. Have you ever heard people talk that way? And if they don't talk that way, they act that way. Let me tell you, those parents don't love the children. Parents do not love children who just throw up their hands in desperation and say, who cares? It takes time to nurture and to chasten. Because the word chastening here indicates training, guidance in a certain direction. And people that don't care don't do it. If you want to see people that get no chastening, look at the world you live in. Look at the children who run loose. You think they feel privileged? Because nobody cares what time they get in at night? Because nobody cares what they watch on television? Because nobody cares who they run with as companions? You think they feel privileged? As nearly as I can tell from interviews that have been had with these children, they feel anything but privileged. And the reason they don't feel privileged is there's no privilege in having nobody who cares. And if sometimes you feel oppressed here in this congregation because people care about you and because they pay attention to you and because they might say something out of the love of their hearts about the direction you're taking when they're concerned about that, if that feels oppressive to you, think what it'd be like to live in a world where nobody gave a hoot. Do what you wanted to. If you're minded to go to hell, go to hell. There's no love in that. People that care about you, your Heavenly Father above all others, will chasten. Because that's a privilege. That's a privilege. 1 John 3, verse 1. Another privilege. Another statement of the privilege of the child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And that's exactly what we are, he says. We are children of God. And for this cause, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now he's speaking about Jesus. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we shall be like him. There's a privilege. We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And that's another one. We're going to be like him, and we're going to see him just like he is. It's a privilege. It's a gift of the love of God to be a child and to be like the Son of God, to become what he is. That possibility is a privilege for us. We'll be like our Father because we'll be like our older brother, who is the exact replica of the Father. And we will see him as he is. One of these days, I suspect, we're going to see something greater than we ever imagined would be, and we're going to be able to praise the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that in our present situation we have just tried to praise him. We've tried to be thankful. We've tried to know him and to appreciate what he's done. But in those days, in the eternity to come, we will see him as he is, and we'll be able to understand and to speak the praise that he deserves. Now we come last in this lesson to responsibilities. Now, in this same text, 1 John 3:1. Notice what verse 4 says. Or verse 3. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he, that is Christ, is pure. That's a responsibility. We have the responsibility to be like our Father. And so therefore, if we've got this hope, we need to be purifying ourselves. That needs to be our aim. To cleanse ourselves of every defilement of the flesh and the spirit. Because we want to be like our Father. Matthew 5:43. You remember that section of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus began to talk about how the Father is. He says the Father is this way. He sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. Cause the sun to shine on people on both sides. And you have the responsibility, you have the obligation to be like your Father. Look at verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies, he says in verse 4, and pray for them that persecute. When you love your enemies, when you pray for those that persecute you, you are like your Father. Now, there's a difference between becoming a child of God and being one. Some of us just want to become one. We want to experience the new birth. We want to make the change. We want to enter into the family, and we have all the privileges. But then comes responsibility. We want to wear the name and have the privilege of prayer and have this tremendous inheritance that's yours as a consequence of being in this family. Then you must be children. It's not enough to become a child of God. Make that first commitment, baptized into Christ, do like those people did in the book of Acts again and again and again, and now you have become a child of God. Now the task is to be that child. Be a child of God. Reminds me of the 8th chapter of John. In that conversation that Jesus had with the Jews that believed on him, that section's always amazed me just a little bit. They believed on him, but I suspect that the best commentary to be made on that is what is said at the end of the 2nd chapter of John, when he says many believed on him but didn't trust himself to them. He knew what was in them. And what was in them was a very shallow, uninformed kind of faith. So verse 31 says, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, maybe that's more accurate, believed him as opposed to believed on him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered and said to him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. What? You're not talking to the right people. We have not been in bondage. We don't need to be freed from anybody. Here are these people whose pride is absolutely out the roof. And they believed him about certain things, I suspect. Maybe they believed him about the fact that he was the one that God sent. They believed him to the extent that they wanted to use him and to use his power to achieve the kingdom of God as they conceived it, which was carnal and political to the core and selfish and proud in its disposition. And then Jesus says in verse 34, the man has committed sins, the servant of sin. And the bond servant, he doesn't live in the house forever. He doesn't have any, you know, as soon as he's out, he's just a servant. He's just a slave. He has no claim on the master. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
And he goes on to say, I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me because my word is not free course in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, and you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Is that plain enough? You want to be your father's child? Then be his child. And the way you be your father's child is by doing what your father would do and thinking like your father thinks. You can't become a child of God and then act anything but like a child of God. You can't do that. It's a farce. It's emptiness. And it brings, it brings disrepute upon your father. These people are claiming to be the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham. They don't act like Abraham. And that was the acid test as far as Jesus was concerned. And not only were they not children of Abraham, he goes on to say in verse 41, you do the works of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Cannot? Will not. That's the implication. You will not. You cannot because it is not your will to hear anything that came out of heaven. You're not son of children of God either. Now, sometimes we have big discussions about whether we can call this person brother who has fallen away from the faith and done all kinds of things that are not characteristic of a Christian, not becoming of a Christian. Well, we can call them brother. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, don't treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But in this situation, in this setting, as Jesus used it, he's simply saying, your parents are determined by the way you act. Your parentage is determined by the way you act because you have failed to become or failed to be like your father. He's very plain, verse 44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Can a child of God be a child of the devil? Evidently. As a result of what? As a result of not being what your father is and therefore serving the purposes of the enemy. Somebody said, but God is in heaven. How are we going to know how God acts? How are we going to know what God thinks? How are we going to know how to direct our lives? Because the Son of God came. And because, as he said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. Because it is said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that he is the shining radiance of the Father, the express image of the Father. So we look at him and we see what he did in the flesh, incarnated, down here like we are. In the same circumstance, and we watch and see what he does and what he says, and we know what to do. We know how to be like our Father and how to achieve his purposes in life. What is the hymn that's in the hymn book? I think 97. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. And the four verses just affirm again and again the qualities of Jesus that we want to be a part of ourselves. And the words of a hymn by William Cowper, not in this book. I think that's an oversight. I must talk to the brother who put this book together and others. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A brighter light to mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from my heart and worship only thee. These are powerful words. And they speak to the issue of becoming like our Father. Becoming like the one who came to show us the Father. Being the children of God. Now let me close with this question. Is it possible that some of us want the privileges of being children of God without the responsibility? Some children are that way. They won't always be able to come to you and say, Dad, I need some money. Mom, I'm hungry. My clothes need ironing. My clothes need washing. I need this, I need that. And that's right, that's a privilege of the family that you can come and make requests that nobody else can make. But then when it comes time to shoulder your responsibility and to be like your parents and to follow their lead and to obey their instruction. Well, I don't want that. And there are a lot of people who are Christians, who want the right to pray. They especially want the right to pray when they're in trouble. They want that right. If someone should suggest they didn't have the right to pray, that God turns away His ear from those who refuse to hear the Lord, they'd say, that's terrible. I'm His child. I'll pray to Him. And they want to think to themselves, heaven is certainly mine. I'll go to heaven when I die. But they won't be like their father. And when they hear His word to them and His instruction given, they want to turn their ears away and live their lives however they want to live them. You can't have the privileges of being a child of God if you will not accept the responsibilities of being the child of God. That goes for the human family, and it certainly applies to the spiritual family. What's your situation tonight? I don't think it's complex. Either you have become a Christian or you have not. Either you have confessed Him as Lord and been baptized into His death, or you have not. And if you have not, you have none of the privileges because you do not have the relationship. You cannot go to Him and expect Him to treat you in a special way because you have not accepted that special relationship. You not only don't have the responsibility, you haven't accepted them. But there are Christians who are in a similar position, who have become Christians, but they have not been Christians. And they've been living their own life. Unlike the prodigal son, if they ever get in trouble, they're going to come knocking on the father's door and say, Father, let me in. I need a place to stay. Father, let me in. I need some food. I need help and I can't help myself. Please let me in. You know I'm your child. Remember me? But no penitence. No willingness to submit. No word of make me as a hired servant, do to me as you will, whatever you say to me, that's exactly what I will do. No word like that. But I'm going to go on and take my course, however I want to take it, and do my thing, however I want to do it. But I expect all the privileges to be mine. And one of these days, when I die, I expect you to say to me, you know, come on here and be with your father and your brothers and sisters. What I can say to you from passage after passage in the Scripture is that that will not happen. I don't think that's controversial. You cannot have the privileges without meeting the responsibilities. And His commands and demands are not grievous. Tonight's an opportunity for those of you who are not Christian to come and join the family of God. To do what? To have the right to speak to Him. To wear that family name. And to have an inheritance in heaven. And if you have already received that, and then you just sort of forgot what it's all about in terms of the responsibilities you took upon yourself, that you can repent. And you can tell your father you're sorry and turn to do His will. For after He's given us as He has given, it ought not to be too tough for us to do the things that He calls upon us to do, and there is this one that we should be like our Father in our character. That goes without saying. You can do it now while we're standing and singing.